morning. I do wish to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's a profitable time we've had so far in our service, and want to continue to look into God's Word. And as I was sitting here this morning before the service started, my mind was again going over the message and just thinking about different aspects, and I thought of a few verses, and so I wrote the scriptures down, or the reference down, to where it would fit in, and then Brother Zachary read those verses and devotions, and so if you hear some repeats, take it as a message from God's Word, and amazed often at how we can think through things and come to the service and find out that other minds were thinking along the same lines. And it's the Spirit of God working. For a message this morning, you can open your Bibles to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. I think we'll read over this chapter this morning, but we're not going to look at the whole chapter. But there's seven life contrasts in this chapter, and I've entitled the message, Seven Life Contrasts from Matthew 7. And we're going to focus on seven contrasts that we see in this chapter and try to pull out some thoughts, some challenges to help us to make choices that will guide us in the upward way. So let's read over this chapter at this time. We'll start at 1 and read to the end of the chapter. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men would do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now, did you find seven contrasts in this passage? We'll go back to verses 12 to 14 for our first two. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, if we go back and we look at the first part of the chapter, Jesus here is I think, getting us to look inwardly, to look at ourselves, to make sure that what we are doing is what's right, and make sure that our intentions are good, and make sure that our actions are in line with what he wants. We know we call this passage from 5 to 7 as the Sermon on the Mount, and we hold that up as Jesus, could we say, rule book or law book for the church today. And I believe that's good if we look at it in that way. It's something that we need to be attaining to today, something that needs to be an ideal in our Christian lives, that we would live these passages out. And verse 7 kind of, I think, sums it up and helps us to realize that this is not something that we should be looking around and saying, oh, wait a minute, I think he's not living up to it. He starts that out. He's, you know, judge not that you be not judged, or don't be looking at everyone else, or why beholdest thou the mote that is in the brother's eye, and you don't consider that there's something bigger in your eye, a beam's in your own eye. First, examine your own lives. Examine ourselves. And he's calling us to an inward examination. And as we go into these contrasts, I want us to think about that. So we find the first two here, the gate and the way. There's two gates and two ways in these passages from 12 to 14. And some Bibles start out with this passage starting in verse 12. And I've just kind of included that into this contrast, just simply to help us to realize that this gates, this ways, are more than just the way of salvation. I believe it does pertain to that. We need to start out, and we think of the Pilgrim's Progress. Christian at the Wicket Gate comes to mind when I read this passage. You know how he came to there, and it was hard to get in, and the way beyond. As we read through the book, we find the way beyond was kind of a hard way, and it was easy to get off track, and easy. There was often things that allured him off the way, and I believe that is a correct interpretation of this. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And so as we come to accountability, and we face the decision of whether to follow Christ and his way or go with the world and its way, the choice is sometimes perplexing to us, because to follow Christ is the narrow way, and is the way that seems to take sacrifice, and it's kind of hard to get into it because there's much opposition. There's the flesh within that's crying out, you know, we don't want to give up. And the way to the world is a broad way, and it says there's many following down that way. The gate that goes in there is a wide gate, and we can go through with lots of things, whereas entering into the straight gate, there's much that we lay aside as how it looks. But I think we can broaden this to more than just the initial Christian experience, this straight gate and this wide gate. There are times when we, in interpersonal relationships, and that's why I included verse 12, whatever we would that men should do to you, do even so to them. Sometimes we don't really want to do that. It seems like that would be the foolish thing to do, is to repay him the way I would want, or to treat him the way I would want to be treated, because what he did was pretty, not very nice, or what they did wasn't very Christian, you know, we would say. And, you know, they deserve something more than that. And that is the way of Christ. And that is, that sometimes we just need to lay aside those fleshly desires and focus on treating him with God's love, treating him the way I would want to be treated. And so these gates, I think, represent more than just a salvation experience, although that is often what is in focus, and I believe it is a very correct interpretation. There are many decisions we make, and we look at it and we say, well, if I'm going to do that, I'm going to have to just lay aside these things to enter into that way that God would have me to go. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, he's talking about a race there and not necessarily going through the gate, but I think that analogy is true as we enter into the straight gate, the narrow way. There's not room for us to bring a whole backpack full of things with us. We lay aside those weights. We lay aside those sins that would easily beset us, he says there. And this weights or baggages could be prejudices, could be books, music, podcasts, jobs, relationships. There's a whole host of things that could keep us from entering in to the way that God would have us to go, going through that narrow gate. And we need to be willing, we must be willing to lay those aside, or we'll never make it through. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian, wasn't there a dog or something there that was, or there's something there that would, an enemy there that was trying to keep him from coming through, and he had to be persistent in getting through. And the Bible gives us that idea as well. Luke 13:24, strive to enter in at the straight gate, which indicates that this is going to be something that is not going to be able just to walk up and step through. He says, For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. And another place, Jesus tells us that we must press into the kingdom, or press through the gate. And so it's going to take a seeking, strong desire to go in through, and we must be willing to lay aside the baggage. The two ways beyond the gate is the way. He says there's a narrow way and a broad way. And as we look at these gates, you know, that could be the flesh would have us go into the easy way. You know, this is going to be the easiest way to go. And it's a broad way. And as we look through the gate and we see that way, and there's many people filing through that way, taking it because it looks like the easy way. And that's what Satan would have us to believe. But as we look at the direction of the paths, the one goes up and the one goes down. He says that there's the broad way is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because as straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And it doesn't really say it right there, but often we talk about taking the highway. And decisions we make, you know, we could take this, but that would kind of be a downward choice. And so we decided to take the highway, and we took the way up. And that is basically the way these ways are. One leads up to life, the other leads down to destruction. And by all appearances, when you just look at them through our flesh, it would seem like the broad way looks like the easy way, and the other way looks like a hard way. And so we must keep that perspective in mind, though, that this one is actually leading to life, and this one is leading to destruction. And we must constantly keep that in front of us in Pilgrim's Progress. Again, we see where Christian got distracted and ended up on a way that seemed like it was the right way to go. And he soon found himself into trouble, beset with many things, dangers and things that would hinder him. He realized that he had got off the right way. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way which seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so just looking and trying to find the easiest way is going to lead us to destruction. Those ways are the ways of death. He says, that seems right. That seems like the right way, you know, as we look at it through our fleshly, carnal eyes, but temporal. Proverbs 4:26, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Think seriously about the direction of travel that we're going, and don't just go for the easy way. It might be easy on the flesh, but the ends are the ways of death, he says. Or as Jesus said there, they lead to destruction. That's, as we think about these gates and the ways and the contrast there, let's ponder the path that we're on and make sure that we are going the upward way, the one that leads to life. The next set of verses, Proverbs 15 to 20, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but the corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into a fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, in the context, he's talking about false teachers. And so, you know, we've made a decision to follow on the Christian life, to follow the upward way. We've entered into the straight gate. We've made that choice. But he says there's false prophets. There's people out there that look like sheep, and they look like they would have your best interest in mind. But when you really examine their lives, it's not a godly life. It's not a life that's pleasing to God. And he contrasts that, first of all, as trees. There's good trees and there's corrupt trees, and there's good fruit and there's bad fruit, corrupt fruit, evil fruit. And he says, by their fruits ye shall know them. And I think we do well to examine the teachers that we are listening to or reading through, examine their lives. There's some good that we can get from some, but as we examine the fruits of their lives, we soon find that there are things there that are contrary to God's word. And Jesus here is giving that warning. But I think as we look at our own lives, maybe we can see that in our own lives as well. Now, let's look at the trees for a little bit. There are many kinds of trees. And just looking around out here, you know, we can find all several. We've got some pine trees. We've got oak trees. And there's down in my yard, there's hickory trees and there's blueberry bushes and there's we used to have a couple of more trees back here that I pushed down because they were useless trees, in my opinion, and they were taking up space. And so there's many kinds of trees. There's many purposes and uses for trees. As we think about the shade, you know, we like shade trees. We think of oaks and things like that for shade trees. But we're not going to get much nourishment out of those, are we? So we have fruit trees. There's trees that have nuts. There's trees that have fruits that we can just pick off the tree and eat. There's some that we need to, we can store up and save. So there's various purposes and uses for trees. There are some trees that seem to have no use for mankind. I mentioned about that. You know, there's trees out here that when we cleared our property, I just got rid of them and burned them because they were of no use to me. However, some of them, maybe if I'd had, say, bee hives, I was in the bee industry, I might would have kept some of them for their flowers because they do make, they're useful for that. But I'm not into that, so they were useless to me. And there's probably still a few out there that need to be cleaned up. But there's some could be useful, but because of maybe a storm that damaged it or insects that come in, that maybe they grew up in a place where they had to grow under stuff and they were unuseful because of circumstances in their lives, things that rendered them unuseful. We think of, I remember after Katrina, Hurricane Katrina, they said there's a lot of timber that went down, but it's basically useless for timber because of the storm that cracked the fibers in it. And so they cleaned it up, and it was useful for pulpwood and those kind of industries, but it was not a high grade anymore because of the storms that ruined it, so to speak. But God wants strong, useful trees. He wants trees that are bearing fruit, trees that are useful in his kingdom. Maybe it's useful in building his kingdom. Maybe it's useful in bearing fruit to bring others into his kingdom. But he wants good, useful, fruitful trees, strong trees. Isaiah 61, Jesus quoted part of this in his, could we say, initiation of his ministry, the start of his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And so God wants to plant trees so that it can have trees of righteousness, things that grow up strong and useful in his work, fruitful trees. And so there's many, many kinds of trees, and there are many purposes for those trees. And in God's work, he needs strong trees, trees of righteousness. And also had to think about the little parable that one of the, I should have looked it up what his name was, where he gave the parable of the trees that were calling for a king. And there were, you know, he called the olive tree and he called the a couple of different trees, and they're like, no, you know, we're finding purpose in what we're doing right now. You know, we don't want to be a king. And finally he called the bramble bush, and the bramble bush said, okay, yeah, I'll do that. And so the, you know, the tree that was pretty much useless for anything else was willing to exercise authority and try to rule over everything else. And so I think we do well to check the spirit with which we that we live, you know, as trees of God. Are we finding purpose? Are we finding fulfillment in what God has called us to? And so let's be useful trees. There are some kind of trees that you're not sure what kind they are until you get close to. And I had to think of some of the these points probably relate to a little bit to Brother Lennon was talking about Sunday night, if most of y'all were down there, about the bearing fruit. And, you know, there's some kinds of, I'm not real good at picking out all the different kinds of oak. We have oak trees around here. We have white oak and red oak and live oak and pin oak. And, you know, some of them we look at and we're not quite sure. Maybe it's when the tree dies and we're cutting up and say, oh, okay, well, this was red oak. You know, that's good firewood. Or this was white oak. And there's a variation of leaves. And there's, Brother Linda mentioned the acorns are different. And we understand that, you know, the fruit is what tells us, can tell us what kind of tree it is. And maybe as we're driving down the road, we may see an orchard over there and we say, I wonder what that is. It almost looks like apple, but it could be peaches. Well, if we were to stop and look at the fruit, there would be no doubt as to what it is. Or take a look at the leaves and we'll soon find out. And that is where fruit inspection comes in. Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. And once we see the fruit, there's no doubt as to what kind of tree it is, whether it's a good tree or whether it's a bad tree. And if we pull up to a tree and we think it's a fig tree and it's all covered with thorns, we know that, no, that's not a fig tree. We're not going to get good fruit off of that. That's a thorn tree. It's a very thorny thing, and so we don't expect to get good things off of it. One of the tests is by its fruit. And so we can take that challenge as well. You know, what kind of fruit are we bearing? Galatians gives us the fruit of the Spirit, but before that, it gives us some of the works of the flesh or the fruits of the flesh. And so we can examine, you know, what kind of fruit is coming out of my life? Am I a tree of righteousness or am I the bramble bush, the thorn tree? By the fruit of my life, I can know what kind of life I'm living. And by the fruit of these false teachers that Jesus talks about, we discover the fruit, whether it's a good tree or not. Matthew 12, 33 to 35, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And so we can't trick ourselves into thinking, well, the fruit of my life is not that good, but I'm a good person. You know, I'm a good tree. He said, Jesus says, no. Either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else by default it's going to be an evil tree with corrupt fruit. If the fruit of my life is not good, then I need to change. I can't be a good tree and bear evil fruit. And so I think we do well to honestly look at our lives and the lives of those that we are seeking to influence our lives to make sure that the fruit and the tree is good. And if so, let's not try to finagle it in a way that we are calling a tree that's bringing corrupt fruit, bearing corrupt fruit, a good tree. Jesus says, it's either going to be one or the other in my life and in the lives of those who are influencing me. Let's be honest. And so as we look at these two contrasts, the trees and the fruits, it's either good or it's corrupt. It's either good or it's evil. And Jesus wants us to call it that. He says, either make it good, the tree good and its fruit good, or else make it corrupt and its fruit corrupt. A tree is known by its fruit. You know, we don't have much purpose if we would go up to expecting, you know, we're hungry and we want something and we're expecting something good, and all we find is thorns and thistles. We would be disappointed to the point where we'd say, well, that's useless. That's, you know, that's not what I expected. And so let's be honest with our own lives. And finally, for the last three contrasts, we'll read from 21 to 27. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. This illustration, I think, kind of brings to a conclusion the Sermon on the Mount, and it also brings to a conclusion this whole list of contrasts that Jesus was making. He starts out with the initial gates and the way. We need to make the right choice there, and then he goes on to fruit-bearing, examining our lives to make sure that we are bearing good fruit. And finally, he finishes up with obedience, the foundation, the house, and the wise and the foolish man. And he kind of brings this whole Sermon on the Mount, this whole teachings to a conclusion. And it all comes down to whether we're willing to put to action the things that we heard. And that's where my mind is going this morning when I thought about James 1, 22 to 25. And we won't turn there. We've heard that expounded already this morning. But James there is talking about the being a doer of the word. And he says, if you don't, your religion's vain. You're not going to be useful. You're not going to be grounded. You're not going to be a true child of God if you're not willing to put to practice the things that you do, that you hear. So don't be a hearer, but a doer of the word. And don't examine yourself and then go away and forget all about it. But put it to practice. Put it to everyday work in your life. May it change you. I don't know what the whole scenario was about these people that did all these things, and they said that they prophesied, they cast out devils, they done many wonderful works in Jesus' name. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Evidently we know they were deceived. They had the right actions, but they failed to have that relationship, that walk of obedience with Jesus, evidently. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me. Then he goes on with this, the story of the wise and the foolish men. And we learn this story, at least part of the story, from a very young age. And we have the song, you know, the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And so it is a very familiar story to us. But what lessons can we learn? First, let's look at the wise and the foolish man. We find two men, wise and foolish. Now, the thought came to me, was the wise man considered wise because he built his house upon a rock? Is that what Jesus is saying? If you do the right things, you'll be considered wise? I think he wasn't wise because he built his house upon a rock, but he built his house upon a rock because he was a wise man. He understood that there was going to be tests, there was going to be things coming. You know, the hurricane would come through and beat upon his house, and it was important for him to get a good foundation. And so he dug deep, and he laid that foundation down deep. And so the same was true of the foolish man. He didn't build his house on the sand just I mean, he wasn't foolish because he built his house on the sand. That's not why he was foolish. He was foolish because he didn't think ahead. And he just figured he could go out and build that house any which way, and he would be good to go. And so he was foolish because, yeah, he built his house on the sand because he was a foolish man. He didn't think ahead. Now, how can I take that home in my life? Too often, I think that wisdom is just simply shown up because I do the right things, that I will be a wise person because I've got all these things in order. If I act right, if I do right, if I talk right, people might think we're wise because of that. But when the test comes, you know, I have a feeling that if you were to drive down the road and see these two houses, you probably wouldn't see a whole lot of difference just driving by. You might think that they're both good houses. But we all know that he tells us that one was built on a rock and the other was built on sand. And so if I'm simply thinking that as long as I have the show right, I'll be good, we're in for a disaster. Matthew 25:41-46 also gives another scenario, and we won't turn there, but you probably remember that it's where Jesus was talking about separating the sheep from the goats. And to some of them, they said, well, when didn't we do these? You know, we did all these things. And Jesus said, no, you didn't do it unto me. So there again, we find a group of people that had a good profession. It seemed like they had everything in line, but were not accepted by Jesus. And so it's not enough just to get everything looking right. What's important is a life of obedience to God and His Word. And He says that. He says, whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, and whoever hears them and doesn't do them, is going to be likened unto this. And the one man is wise, and the other man is foolish. So unless I'm truly walking in obedience to Christ and building my life on Him, I am the foolish man. I'm building on sand. Second, let's look at the foundations. The one was on rock, the other was on sand. Most of us who are older probably have seen houses that had foundation problems. We go out, and just recently there was somebody that asked us what to do about something because their garage door wasn't working right. Well, to come to find out that the one side of the house was sinking and throwing everything off in the garage. Well, there was a case of a bad foundation. The foundation looked good when they poured it. A concrete foundation, but underneath was sand, or the soil gave out. It was not a solid footing there. So, when you look at that, I mean, yeah, when you drive up and you see problems, oftentimes people will start to notice it, and they'll say, well, what is going on? You know, I see a crack in my bricks that's going up the side of my house, or maybe it's inside the house. The sheetrock is starting to crack, and you can see that right back over here. The sheetrock is cracking. What is going on? Well, the foundation is shifting is what's happening. And so we see that in the physical sense. We look at that and we say there's problems here. You know, what is going on? Well, the foundation is cracking. And a lot of times it takes extensive work to get it back to where it should be. And that's probably the way it is in our lives as well, as we start to develop problems, and maybe somebody sees something and say, well, you know, there's cracking in your character here. You know, what's going on? Go back to the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15, Paul here is talking about foundations. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so Paul here is saying, there's one sure foundation that we need to make sure we're building on, and that is Jesus Christ. He says, I have laid the foundation. Then he says that that foundation that he laid was Jesus Christ. As we look at Paul's teachings, we find that true. Paul didn't set out his own ideas, but he preached Jesus, and he laid that foundation. And another scripture tells us that built on the foundation of the prophets and apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. In other words, that's what everything needs to line up to. And if we build on that, we have a sure foundation. There's no other foundation that we can lay that is sure. It's going to be a foundation that is inferior unless we're building on Jesus Christ. And it goes back to the wise and the foolish man. You know, we are wise if we find that layer and build on Jesus Christ. We get down on that solid rock, our house will stand. I think we'll go into the last point to finish out this thought. The houses, we have two houses. One was standing, and the other was fallen. Our lives are the houses in this illustration. And we go back to the foundation. Paul says, as a wise master builder, he's laid the foundation of Jesus to them. And there were others who were coming and building thereon. And I think as we look at this, there in 1 Corinthians, it says, every man's work shall be made manifest. And now if any man build upon this foundation, your work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. We can build on the foundation. We start out with the foundation of Jesus Christ in our lives. I think as we build this, as we live our lives, build this house, whether it will stand, first of all, depends on the foundation. And the second thing is what we're building with. And he says that there is a foundation of gold, silver, precious stone, and there's also wood, not foundation, there's building material, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. It's important for us to find material that will last through eternity. Some of what we do is eternal, and some is temporary for this life only. We go out and do work. We're not necessarily going to carry garage doors into glory, right? But through our work of doing garage doors, we can do things that will carry into glory. The influence that we leave and the words that we say, the actions we have, people we meet, and the testimony we live, while we're doing basically wood, hay, and stubble, we could say, we're also laying on that foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, if you follow the analogy. In other words, the temporal things that we do can bear fruit in eternity. Let's not just say, well, that's not important. It's when I'm out passing out tracts, that's the only way I can really leave a witness. Let's not get into that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians again, chapter 10, verses 31 to 33, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews or to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So whatever we find ourselves doing, let's do it to the glory of God, and then we are building with things that will last. We're using the temporal things to influence for eternity. And I think that's what Paul is getting at when he says that whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Don't give offense by the things that you're doing, whether it's Jews or Gentiles or the church. Do all to the glory of God so that all can be benefited by it. There are things that will be burned up, but he says if we're doing it on the foundation of Jesus Christ, we're obedient to him, where he says he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. He'll come through, we can come through victorious, but let's make sure that we're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ and doing all to the glory of God, seeking to turn these temporal things into eternal rewards. If we get careless in our Christian lives and think, well, it doesn't really matter, you know, as long as I'm making an honest effort, you know, it doesn't really matter. No, he says, we'll suffer loss then. Our Christian lives will suffer, we'll become careless in that, and in God's name will not be glorified in whatever we're doing in all things. It's important to seek to honor and glorify him in all that we do. Building on that foundation as a wise man, realizing that there are storms coming, there are things, trials coming, and we need to have a sure foundation and good building material to see us through with a house that will stand. So, in conclusion, may each of us enter in at the straight gate, follow that narrow way. May we be good trees bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and may we as wise build our lives on the foundation of Jesus, building a house that will stand the test of time. Let's kneel for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. We want to thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day you've blessed us with. Thank you for the freedom we have to gather together in this way. Lord, as we've looked into your word this morning, think of the example of Joseph who was faithful, and also the example of Jesus who was faithful in his house, teaching us and guiding us and leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Lord, as we've looked into these contrasts this morning, may we as wise men, women, choose to serve you, choose to follow you, choose to prune off anything that would hinder us in our Christian lives, to lay aside every sin, every weight that would beset us, and to follow the upward way. Lord, may our lives be rooted, grounded, and firmly built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So bless your word this morning. Bless us as we fellowship together. May this day be an encouragement in our Christian walk. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.